Right. Well, it's so great to be here. Pam and I are really happy that we were able to make this trip up and be with you. And Matt and Tina are really special. Matt will take you higher than you ever want to go. I remember when we moved him into his house. You remember that? I think there were 48 steps or something like that. 53 steps. That's right. We had one terrace, then another terrace, then a set of stairs. Then you went inside and you had another set of stairs, and then there was another little set to go up to another part of the house. So 53, I've always wondered, I underestimated you. But we've been dear friends for a lot of years. I'm so thankful for that, and really great to renew our friendship with you all, and to meet all of you sincerely. I hope we have a great time together and really get to know each other. You may have noticed back in the back we have a book table, the ministry that I lead for, we've led for 30-something years. We publish books and we give them away free of charge, so there's no cost to you if you want to pick up what you think you can use and read. We only ask that you pick up what you plan to read, okay? That way, you know, it's not good stewardship for us just to put books out there and nobody read them. So if you'll do me that favor, just then if you can read every one of them, we'd be happy. We'd feel like that was a blessing to us, that you would actually do that. So pick up what you think you will read. I'll mention just a couple. Here's one that will be pertinent, I think, to our subject matter about faith in a materialistic world. This is some quotes and writing from George Mueller. Have you heard of the name George Mueller? He fed and clothed over 10,000 orphans in Bristol, England. He was a Prussian-born, German-speaking man, and God used him mightily. He did all of that without asking anybody, any person, for anything. He just looked to the Lord, and he wanted to demonstrate that God answers prayer, and he did that powerfully. That book changed my life when I was in college. Almost the entire ministry life that I've had has been colored by what I read then and many other books that I've read from George Mueller. So if you're interested in that, you'll get a little sketch of his life and then some of the great information about money and possessions. So questions about your work or saving or this, that, and the other, whatever, you'll find a lot of answers here from his perspective. I think you'll be blessed by that. Another book that's one that has been distributed more than any other is our little book called Wasted Faith. This is a very small book. I think there have been about 250,000 copies of these gone out, and at least in English and in several other languages as well. This is a little book that has to do with various kinds of faith. False faith is talked about in the Scripture. You can believe it or not, you can believe in a way and not really be a true Christian. And then I contrast it, of course, with true saving faith. So this is a really critical book. We actually have all the people who come into our church read this book beforehand. So we have kind of a basis to talk about their faith experience, you know, to really know if they're believers or not. We've heard of many conversions through this little book and many others who've gained assurance. So it's good for either side of that. So I hope you'll read it. You'll be better equipped to help other people, too, if you read that book. So here you go. Catch those? Thank you. You're not a very good catch, just like you used to not be a good catch. Oh, you did get them. Okay. All right, there you go. He did catch them. All right. So in these few sessions that we have together, I want to talk about faith with you, living faith. I'm talking about the life of trust, and particularly the life, it will be a particular interest of mine, I think, to talk about the life of trust in relationship to money and possessions, how we live our lives as believers in this materialistic world that we live in, with the temptations that are there. This will be pertinent to all of us, I believe. And I'm going to be in the book of Luke tonight. In a few minutes, we'll look at Luke 12, so you can prepare yourself for that if you wish to. Let me just say a word about faith in general before we get started. You know, the simplest idea, the simplest sort of rubric about faith is this idea that we believe something that has been said, right? So the Lord has said things to us. For instance, God said something to Abraham. He said, you will be a father of many nations. You'll be your you know, as many as the stars that you see. And he believed God. He believed what he said, right? And it was counted to him as righteousness. That's part of your faith experience. There are places in the Bible where it talks about believing that. For instance, the book of John was written. It says at the end, in chapter 20, 21, it says, this book was, these signs were given to you, shown to you in this book, in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. So think about that. Believe that. This book was written, so it's the only purely evangelistic book we have in the Bible, right? Written just for that purpose, and it says its purpose was to get you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the word Christ means what? It means anointed one, but typically there were prophets and priests and what? Kings anointed in the Bible, and principally when we talk about the Christ, we're talking about the kingship idea of Jesus Christ. So to believe that Jesus is king, not just notionally in a surface sense, but to believe it is to change everything about your life. You see that? And to believe that he is the Son of God, which in the book of John is very clearly stated, that believing that he is the Son means he makes himself like the Father. He is the same as the Father. He claims to be the same as the Father. He's one in essence with his Father. He is the Son. And so to believe those things is critical to your salvation, isn't it? And then another phrase that is used with the word believe in it is to believe in Christ. You've seen that phrase, and you see it many times throughout the New Testament. Really, the word believe is mentioned about 500 times in the New Testament. That's amazing, isn't it? So, in its different forms. To believe in Christ means that you believe he is trustworthy in all that he says and does, right? He's trustworthy in what he claims to be. He's trustworthy in everything that he says and he tells us. So those ideas together kind of make a cluster of ideas that are concepts that are important for us to help ourselves understand if we know what faith is. But again, it's not a surface in a surface sense. It's a deep and profound sense that we track with these things, that we accept these things. Now, that makes you really different people. Some time ago, I was walking in the back part of our neighborhood. There's a little street back there. It runs between the farmhouse and the caretaker's house, and it's just a normal suburb. But there's this back road, and I would walk back there sometimes, and there were two ladies there, an old horse and a Shetland old horse. We call them the ladies, and we'd go back and see the ladies. And so we'd make that little walk. Well, I was walking down this road, and all of a sudden a rabbit jumped out from the side of the road. And you know how quick rabbits turn, and he went and just froze, you know. And he was looking straight at me, and I just stopped and looked straight at him. And then after a few seconds, he just turned and hopped to the other side. Now, that rabbit thought I was absolutely crazy for walking where I was walking. That's total exposure. He would never do that. He had he believed different things, didn't he? He believed that you need to be undercover, that you need to have food all around you, that you live in the dirt, right? You live in a in the ground, really. Dig a little hole and live in the ground. What are you doing? He believes totally differently than us. Listen, we're as different as a human from a rabbit as Christians with those who are non-believers. Think of all the things we believe. Think of what we believe. It's outrageous what we believe. But we hold them as true. We live by them. We try to understand them better, but we believe them. We have a fundamental belief and confidence and trust in the one who said all of these things. If we are walking as a Christian ought to walk, we just walk in that way. That's the way we begin. That starts your Christian life, and that's the way you continue. And you're marked out. You're so different than the rest of the world. Just rejoice in that difference. Don't try to mess it up. It's a good difference, right? It's a good difference that you have. And so we want to learn more about this idea of faith and how we can live by faith. And one of the great passages in the Bible is this passage in Luke chapter 12. In a minute, we're going to look at verse 35 and following. But let me just lead us in prayer again, okay? And we'll ask for God's help. Lord, please help us here to understand this passage. We've read it before, thought about it before, no doubt. But help us to really get it and to be changed by this text. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 13. Jesus, let me just say beforehand, Jesus had been speaking to a large crowd. The chapter before this uses the word myriads, and sometimes that word myriads means as many as 10,000 people. So we don't know how big the crowd was, but there was a time where Jesus really garnered big crowds, and his habit was to get a crowd and then narrow them down. You're going to see that same thing happen right here, right? So he was speaking to a crowd, and then something happened. A man spoke up, obviously out of great agitation, and he said this. Look at your text. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now that's an odd thing. Here's teaching about other things. Again, he must have been aggravated, struggling a lot with this issue. But we don't know the exact problem. You know that in the Jewish culture, the older brother gets a double portion when the dad dies, and maybe he and the rest of it is divided among the rest of the kids. Maybe as one of the rest of the kids, he didn't get his portion. Maybe he's cut out of it, or maybe he didn't feel like he was treated fairly, or maybe he just wants more because he's just greedy. We don't know where the problem really lies. We don't know if the problem lies in the older brother or if the problem lies in the younger brother. Now, he probably didn't mean for Jesus to go back to the farm and tell the older brother something. He wasn't expecting the rabbi who's teaching thousands of people here to leave and go back and talk to his brother about this inheritance. They had courts for that kind of stuff, by the way. And it was regular business. This stuff happened all the time in that culture and our culture as well, right? And so there are other ways to take care of this. But obviously, he was so troubled, he felt like he had to say something. Now, Jesus responded to him this way. Look at it. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Okay, probably the older brother was there in that crowd. Again, he didn't expect him to leave and go find him. He's probably right there. He's probably hanging his head down. But that must have been a welcome word from Jesus, right? "Nobody appointed me as a judge or an arbitrator over you." And then he said to all of them, because he recognized that something was hit upon here that is going to affect all of them. Here's what he said. Verse 15, "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.'" Man, I wish we could have that sort of nailed on our hearts, right? Our life doesn't consist in our possessions. This is not what life is. I hope you know that lesson. Life isn't about all those things that we try so hard to get. And then he told a story. This story is pretty famous, and I want to just read it for you. Listen to every word of this story. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store all my crops?' Then he says, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, when you read that little parable, that little story, nothing much seems unusual, at least doesn't to me. I'd read that and say, I would hear that from Jesus. I would say, well, Doesn't everybody do this? I mean, isn't this what people do? They sort of prepare for a future time. When they have enough, then they say, well, I'm going to retire and I'm going to live off, you know, I'm going to play with the grandkids, I'm going to eat and drink. He wasn't meaning something that really sort of comes from, anyway, he wasn't meaning anything necessarily bad about getting drunk. He was just saying, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, right? And I'm going to be merry and I'm going to just enjoy life. I've worked hard all my life. You feel that way, by the way? You feel that way? Isn't that something you're familiar with? Right? That's something we're pretty familiar with. And so he's just planning it all out. Look what happens. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Wait a minute. This guy would have been considered, I think, a person of a lot of wisdom in the community, right? Probably everybody said, look what Jack has done. You know what I mean? He's worked hard. He saved everything up. He's building. He plans to build bigger barns. He's going to have everything nice and neat so he can just live off the sale of these things and live for a long time that way. Isn't that wise of him? Hasn't he done well? And Jesus, God comes along and says, you're a fool. You fool. I'd hate to hear those words, wouldn't you? You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Really, the idea there is tonight your soul is taken back. No, it's just like, I've given you this life. I'm taking it back. I've come to take it back. And now, who will own all that you have stored up? Now, he could mean something just as simple as this, that as to who will get it, he could just mean you won't get it, right? In other words, just the simple thing, you will not get this, it's going to go to somebody else. He could also mean something that might be a little closer tied to the story. Remember how the story started with the inheritance of a man who died, and it was going to his apparently greedy sons, at least one or both of them were greedy. There were some problems there, right? He could be saying something like this. Now, who's going to receive this? Don't you know, as a rhetorical question, it's just going to be more greedy people. They're just going to get all that you've stored up for yourself. And then the moral, all right, in verse 21, look at this. So is the man, Jesus said, who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man. Let's say that aloud together, okay? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the word treasure there, stores up treasure, does it say that in your translation? Stores up treasure. The word treasure is actually the same word in a noun form as the word to store up. It's really, it could be read like this, he who stores up storage. Okay. Now remember, this man wasn't storing up opulent things. I mean, you know, he wasn't storing up Mercedes cars or anything, you know, or diamonds or anything. It's just storing up grain, right? Okay, we could find it easier to blame him and call him a fool if we thought that he was saving a lot of, crazy things. But he's not doing that. He's just saving basic things, right? Basic food, a basic food item. But he's a fool, and his problem was he saved it for what? Himself. He stored up storage for himself. Again, that's just what would your financial advisor tell you to do, right? He stored up storage for himself, but he was not rich toward God. I read this for a long time and I never could figure out, what does he mean rich toward God? But I believe he's going to unfold this as we go on through this passage of Scripture. He was not rich toward God. Now let's move right now into what Jesus teaches that will help us comprehend, I think, what it means, what is the way to be rich toward God. Because I know one thing from that verse right there in verse 21, you don't want to be a fool, right? Am I right about that? You don't really want to be that. The one thing you do know about all of this is that you don't want to be like that man. Right? You don't want to be considered wise by everybody else, but by the only one that really counts. You don't want to be called a fool. Right? Again, this text is not primarily an evangelistic text, though it's sometimes used that way, but it's showing you something about your heart. It's helping us understand what we're doing with the things that we have in our life. Are we saving up for ourselves? Are we storing up storage for ourselves as a kind of a security against the future? Or are we rich toward God? Without being rich toward God, what are we doing? Now, Jesus gives us some real good help here. And I'm going to give you sort of three things that I see in this text of Scripture. I think you'll remember them every time you read this text. And I hope you meditate on this text a long time. It's been one of my key texts in my life. Here's what Jesus said. He turned and he said this to his disciples. So he's talked to a group of people. Now he's turning to his disciples. By the way, just a quick thing, as you're reading the New Testament, this happens over and over again, right? Jesus speaks to, on some occasion happens, Jesus speaks to everybody, and then he turns to his disciples and explains some really important details. That doesn't mean it was just about his disciples. That just means they were understanding more of the details. This is for us, okay? This is for us. So here's what Jesus said, okay? Right here. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason," what reason? "That you'd be a fool if you didn't do it right. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." In fact, just if you have a pencil and you want to, circle that word in verse 22, worry. Do not worry. That's the first thing he tells us. Do not worry. Why? Because the life is far more than food and the body is more than clothing. And God, we will see, will take care of you. So let's just think about that. Because he's going to mention, if you follow on down the text, he's going to mention the word worry several times in the next few verses, okay? So this section is really thinking, he's going to tell us that to be people who are rich toward God, we have to have some kind of fundamental way of thinking about goods and possessions and how we live life and how we have security. So something has to shift. And one of the problems that we have is that we worry. Now, there are a couple of ways to think about the word worry. Let me just articulate a couple of things. If you were to look into a Greek dictionary, you'd see these two things. All right? One is, it's anxiety, you know, being very anxious about something. And that's normally what we think about when you say the word worry, right? Just being anxious. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't fret about it. Don't wring your hands about it. That may be exactly what he means, but another idea might be what he means as well. The other idea is found in the words that, interestingly, were quoted in the King James Version of the Bible many years ago. You may still read that version, or you may occasionally read that, or remember reading that. Because in this text of Scripture, it said, "Take no thought for tomorrow as to what you shall eat or drink." Take no thought for tomorrow. Which is it? When my wife, sometimes she'll call me and say, "Jim, go by and pick up some milk on your way home." And then 5 minutes later, she'll call me and she said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I've got it taken care of." And we have this little joke. I say, "Honey, I'm not worrying about it. I haven't lost any sleep over this. I'm not anxious about getting the milk, you know." What did I mean? I meant that she's really meaning don't take any thought about it. Just forget it. Don't, you know. I wasn't anxious about it. Right, I was just thinking about it. And she said, "Don't even think about it. Don't think about it. Don't give any thought to this." I think that's possible. I'll leave it suspended and let you see what you think as we read on, but it's a very good possibility. Maybe the writers, the interpreters of the King James Version were right on this one. Maybe some other versions do the same thing. Don't worry. He gives two illustrations that help us understand why we shouldn't worry. The first one is this in verse 24. Look at it. Let me read it. Consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Well, he means for you to do that, right? Meditate on the ravens, the birds. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or what? Or barn. That kind of harkens back to the story, right? The parable that we just read. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies as an illustration. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? So consider the birds. Have you ever thought much about the birds? We've got 30 of them in our backyard, and Pam feeds them and tries to get more. We got 30. I mean, that's pretty cool. And they're just amazing. And you know, Pam wouldn't have to feed them, would she? She really wouldn't have to feed them. They would just... In fact, a lot of days she doesn't have food out there for them. And guess what? They're still pecking around, getting food all over the place. It's like a smorgasbord right there. Right? They have all that they need. How many birds are there in the world? There are at least there are billions of people. There got to be maybe a trillion birds or something. And God is feeding all of them. They just wake up in the morning. Now they have to scratch around a little bit, right? But the food's there. Right? And they do not have to give thought about that. They know they're okay. They don't have barns. They don't have any storage facility. They're not storing up for the future. Their security is not in something that they've stored up. Their security is just in the Lord, right? The Lord is providing everything that is needed for them every day, you know, just every day. We got some hummingbirds that come. Do you have hummingbirds up this way? We have some hummingbirds, and man, we've got some of them that they're just amazing birds. They fly thousands of miles, you know, when they migrate. Some of them go across the Gulf of Mexico, but nobody's planning for them. I mean, like, you know, setting up spots to stop, you know, and they're going down at that particular time, getting into a barn, feeding up real good, and then heading out again. That needs a lot of energy to do all that flying. Fly across the Gulf of Mexico, that'd be tough for me. I don't know about you guys, but that'd be pretty hard. They got to tank up. But God supplies all of that. It's all there for them. The form they take is nectar. They have to find nectar. Think about that. They have to find the right kind of food. And they do that because God takes care of them. Think about them. Think about them. And then he says, think that your Father, I love the way he says, your Father feeds them. Your Father feeds them. Isn't that something? Your beloved Father is the one who's feeding them. And how much more valuable are you than those birds? Right? So you don't. This either anxiety or giving thought to something so that it occupies you. You know, you're just giving your time to all of that at the expense of the other is understandable in that light, right? Consider the lilies. Look how beautiful they look. I love flowers. My wife doesn't make flowers. She plants flowers, grows flowers. They're beautiful. She knows I love them. And I look out my window, and I just love that. Look how beautiful they are. There's nothing like a real flower, right? There's nothing like that. God clothes them. How much more valuable are you, right? You men of little faith. So the first thing he tells us, if we want to be people who are not like this fool, we better not think like this fool. We better not get our mind all wrapped around the idea of what our security. We better think like God tells us to think. Think how he takes care of the birds and how he clothes the clothes the lilies of the field. There's a second thing he says here. Look at verse 29 through 32 and just glance over it and see what is the most repeated word in this little section of Scripture. What do you see? Verse 29 through 32. What is it? Somebody tell me what you see. What is the word? Did somebody say seek? Yeah, it's seek. The word seek is mentioned several times. Do not seek and seek. So let's look at that. So that's the second thing I think the Lord is telling us, to get in position to be not a fool, but somebody who's rich toward God. And he says, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Do not seek, but seek this. Do not seek that, but seek this. What does seek mean? Here, I think he means an intensity, not just our giving thought to something, but the intensity that we might have to pursue these things, to really get wrapped up in them, seeking them in the heart, you know, really wanting these things. Don't seek those things that everybody else seeks, that is, the security, those things that bring security into your life, you think bring security into your life. That's what all the nations of the world seek. I've been all over this world, and I'll tell you, that's what they're doing. They're out there. They're doing two things. They're trying to keep from dying, and they're trying to have the provisions they need to take care of them the next day, right? They're doing those two things, and that's what the nations of the world are eagerly seeking. But guess what? Your Father knows that you need these things. He knows this. He knows that you need these provisions. But instead of doing that, do not do that, but seek His kingdom. Seek His kingdom. He must mean by this, I don't think he's thinking here, because he's talking to believers here and to his disciples. I don't think he's talking about seeking entrance into the kingdom. That's something that's talked about in other places. But I think here he's talking about seeking the interest of the kingdom. That is the reign of Christ in this world and the lives of men. Seeking the important things about life, right? The things that really matter. Seek His rule and reign. Seek His kingdom. And guess what? These things will be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now, you know what it means to have the kingdom? Do you know what that means? Have you ever pondered this from this passage? Have you thought about it very much? What does it mean to have the kingdom? You know what it means? It means the Lord has chosen gladly to give you everything that there is. One of these days, when it's all changed, you will be co-heirs with Jesus Christ over everything that there is. Everything that there is. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. But everything is going to be yours. Now you have some things that are not yours. You'll have those things as yours. They will be yours. Right? He's chosen gladly to give that. Now how reasonable is it for us to be fretting and thinking constantly and then seeking, pursuing with our heart and with our actions these things, if the Lord's already gladly chosen to give you everything there is? He's going to give you everything there is. Why do you have to think so, you know, such a thought that your Father doesn't care enough for you, or He's not providing enough, or just... How could you ever think that? You see, Jesus knows, right? He knows how this thing turns out, and he's telling you the truth. Again, a believer is a believer. We believe the things that are being said. So he has chosen gladly to give you everything. Really. So this is a way you have to think. That man, that fool, he didn't think like that. But that's, you're different from him as I am from a rabbit, right? You're different because you're going to believe what Jesus said. You see? It's outrageous, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? But if the larger thing is true, that has to be true. God takes care of you. God supplies everything that you need, and you need to rest. First thing then was, don't worry. Second thing was, don't seek those things, but rather seek the kingdom. The third thing is this. Look at it. It's found in verse 33. Sell your possessions. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Or it could mean give as charity. It's a legitimate translation there, to give as charity. So think about it. Sell your possessions. Are you people going to do this? Would we do this? Sell your possessions and give as charity. That it means expecting nothing back, right, from that person. Give as charity. Which is the same as, and I believe this is the right interpretation of the six, which makes for yourself money belts which do not wear out, and unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. We'll get to that last verse to end in just a second. So here's what he says. Make yourself money belts by giving. Make yourself money belts, which will be your security, by giving what you don't own in the first place. Right? It's not yours anyway. One of these days, God's going to come and he's going to require your life back. He's going to take it back. He gave you a loan of this stuff. Sent you out to do something with it. Here's what he says. Sell your possession. This is what Jesus says to do. This is what we need to do to not be like that fool. He doesn't say how many possessions. He doesn't say. He's just saying this is the attitude that we have. We give as charity. We give as charity. And by giving, here's what he means. By giving, we're making ourselves money belts. They used to carry money belts. We still sometimes do, right? Money belts. And which is an unfailing treasure in heaven. So this is, you got to be able to think two dimensions here, okay? The money belt is connected to the heavenly treasure, okay? And you know those banks that have the little chute, you know, you put stuff in a thing, and I thought that was high-tech technology at one time, you know, and it just sucks it up there and goes into the bank. Man, that's what we're talking about, something like that. I mean, we're doing our banking. When you get your interest right, when you are not worrying, when you are seeking the kingdom of God above all things, you don't have to be afraid. Give, get free from it. Give your stuff away. And what will happen? You will make yourself money belts that are directly connected to the heavenly treasure. Right? Here he's not talking about future treasure as reward later on after you die. He's not talking about that here. He does about in other places. Maybe it's included in some way, but I don't think that's what he's talking about really at all here. I think he's just talking about your security right now. The most precarious way to live is the safest way to live. That's what he's saying in a way. He's telling his disciples, look, just sell your possession. Give to charity. He doesn't tell them how much. He's looking for their heart, right? How much that is? He says he gives us bread for food and bread for sowing. And so, you know, we don't know. You got to figure that out. That's between you and the Lord. But I tell you, if you don't have any of this in you, you really need to wonder, am I living like this fool? Am I just really thinking all about me? Oh, I tip God a little bit. No, that's not the attitude. He's not talking about that. You're people who have the whole kingdom. You have everything. And so you're just free with those things. That's His stuff. It's His stuff. It's His furniture, His heirlooms, His gold you got stashed away, His whatever it is. You know, that's His stuff. So, by doing that, you make yourselves treasure in heaven. And you live and bank there, right? So, He supplies everything that you need. That's what He's saying here. He supplies it all. He says, it's an unfailing treasure. The guy was worried about his security. That's what he was worried about. But Jesus says, you want an unfailing treasury? An unfailing storage of supply? Where no thief comes in? No thief comes near? Nor a moth destroys? That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds right. That's what the person who is rich toward God is like. He's rich toward God as he gives. What does God do? He takes care of that security issue. He takes care of it. You can be free with it. God's never laughed. It's really interesting. God, in the Bible, it doesn't seem God ever laughs at anybody who gives a big amount or more than they should, or one we'd say, well, wait a minute, we need to talk, get a little financial advice before you start giving like that. He never laughs at those people because he knows the truth about it, right? He knows the truth about it. Why? For, he says, the word for tells us a reason, right? For where your treasure is. Where your storage is, where's your storage? Where your storage is, there your heart will be also. It's like a hound dog, it's just going to follow. If you can be a young person, you can be an older person, and have this problem. So what do you really think? Where your real value is, what you're really concerned about, that's where your heart's going to be, that's where your affection's going to be. If you want to, here's something you can do. If you want to deal with your heart, you've got problems with your heart being cold toward God, let me suggest something. Give it away. Give. Give. It's a great way. My brother and I learned this early on when we were young men, and we didn't have very much. We were going through school. We didn't have any money. But, you know, we might have a shirt, something that we liked, and we'd just give it away. You know, it's amazing. I mean, if your heart is cold toward God, just getting free from these things that you think are so important, so much necessary, is really a helpful thing to do for your heart. Because what you're doing is you're shifting your heart away from those things and you're shifting it up to where your storage, where the treasure actually is, right? It's up in heaven. You're shifting it from earth to heaven, right? What a beautiful thing that is. It's something you actually can do, right? And if you don't have any money, give jam. You know what I mean? Give anything. Right? Give your time. I remember, well, I've seen a lot of that. So just whatever you have, you can give. And that's the way, Jesus says, we become rich toward God. Think about it again. So you're not going to be like that man who stored it all up. He thought he had it all together. He didn't even get to live one day of his plan. But you're going to be different. Your whole mindset's going to be different. You're not going to be thinking about all of that, all wrapped up in all of that. That's not what life is all about. I know you have to pay your bills. I know all that. But you're just not going to give yourself to that kind of thinking. You're not going to be a person, you're going to be a person who's not seeking more and more and more of that as your hope. It's not your hope. It's not your security at all. Never was. It never would be. Rather, you're going to make yourself an unfailing treasure. You're going to make yourself a money belt that doesn't wear out. By what? By giving as charity. By giving. Right. The joy. Listen, it is more blessed to give than receive. It is. I know a lot of givers, and I'll tell you, they will all tell you the same thing. Some of you are like that. You understand it. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Hanging on to stuff is just very minimal and temporary joy, if any joy. But giving it away, that's a different thing, because then your heart is being changed, right? Then you're loving God more. Then you're loving people more. Things change in your affections, right? I remember one woman in a church that we were pastoring. I was pastoring. Pam pastors me. I pastor the church. That's the way we do it. But in one church, there was a dear lady, and she had been converted off the streets in Chicago at the Pacific Union Mission. You ever heard those stories? You know where the organ plays, and they tell those stories of on the radio. I like those stories, actually. They're pretty cool. My kids actually used to like them. You know, they're just old-fashioned sounding, but they were real stories. Because this woman was one of those that they did a story on, actually. She gave birth. I think she was out of wedlock. She gave birth to a child, a little boy, and he had constant seizures. It was driving her crazy, you know, as well as him. It was driving her crazy. She was so depressed, so down. She called her sister. She left her baby with her sister. She went out. She was going to try to commit suicide, and she passed by the Pacific Mission, Union Mission, heard the music, stood outside, and somebody came out. I think it was one of the chaplain's wives or something came out there and began to talk to her, and eventually she was converted to Christ. And she was a gloriously beautiful Christian, and just she lived alone, but she loved missions, and she wanted to give to missionaries, and she'd give $10 to this one and $15 to that one, and she had a whole bunch that she would gift to like that, and I know how much she loved, but she had a very fixed income, not very much money at all. And it just dawned on us one day that we'd just give her some money so that she could give away some money. You know what I mean? And so, man, we did that, and I wouldn't tell that to you normally, but it makes the point so clearly. And we just gave her some money, you know, and said, here, this is for you to give. We just want you to give this money away and enjoy it. She had so much fun giving that money away. That was just wonderful. It was just a blessing. And then I realized, that's exactly what God does to us. And He's happy about it too. He gets joy in it as well. And that's what He's doing. He's just giving us this so that we can do what He tells us to do. This is what He's telling us to do, right? Again, I'm going to leave it between you and God as to how much of this or that or the other, but your heart better be like this. This is His stuff, and you need to do what He wants done to it. Not begrudgingly. Not begrudgingly. Why would you do that? It's a joyful thing to get to do this. You've just been given stuff as well as money. You've been given that so that you can share it. And be a blessing and be like Jesus and be like God who gave His Son. And you know, He's a giving God, isn't He? You get the picture? What God is telling us here. One person said this, how much does God have to give us before we will start thinking about others? Do you know that I think it was my brother came to me, maybe he read this someplace, he said, if you look worldwide and you look at the pay charts of people, what, you know, tally it all up, the a barrister in a coffee shop is in about the 90th percentile of salaries in the world. You are wealthy. You are so wealthy. How much does God have to give you before you get loose of it and start sharing what He's giving you? How much does it have to build up before you're going to be happy to do what Jesus says to do with these things? We have a nice home, and we've lived there for 25 years or something like that. And it was a used home, of course, and it's taken a lot of fixing. And just like we all get into, right? We get these homes, and we have to fix a lot. And my wife's a good fixer. I'm glad I have her. Well, we figured out one day, and this is not bragging. I'm telling you just what Christians ought to do, but I want to make a point with it. We figured out that we had, since we'd started our church about 20 years before that time, we'd had about 2,000 meetings in our home. We tallied it all up, you know, elders' meetings and men's meetings, discipling meetings, and the house church meetings, you know, different mid, huh?
That's a lot of toilet paper.
It's a lot of toilet paper, and it's a lot of setting up chairs, let me tell you. It's a lot of setting up chairs. And we were just rejoicing in that, you know, that over this time we'd been able to do that. But let me look you in the face, and I want you to think about this. I know a lot of people, if I'm reading them right, they've never had anybody in their home. Think about that. I mean, God's given them home. Do you realize that you have a bathroom? Or maybe two bathrooms? Maybe more? Maybe two and a half? You realize that? You realize that most people in the world don't have a bathroom? You have a bed. It's not on the floor. Okay, some are on the floor.
By choice.
All right, by choice. You drive a car or two cars. Am I right about that? Think of all that you have. And just think about, I mean, you have appliances. Most of the world doesn't even know. They don't even have that would be beyond the wildest dream for them to ever have anything like you have. So how much does God have to give you to use this item that He's, you know, this item that He's given you? You know, when you get into the kingdom, you're going to think, that's a pretty pitiful little house I lived in compared to the whole of the kingdom and its glory. You see, not that the future is about material things, but I'm just saying, it is a material world we live in. So I want you to think seriously that Jesus does mean something. What is a believer? A believer, at its most basic way of thinking about it, is somebody believes what God says. So you can throw this passage out and just say, well, I don't, you know, He must mean that for His disciples, or, you know, I mean, you know, the 12 or something. He doesn't mean that for me. Or you can say, no, Lord, I read You. I get this. That's what You're saying. Now, I've got to have that divine tension that goes on in our lives, and it's a tension between what does God want me to use, because we have to use some things, and what does God want me to give away, right? And He's not going to even get upset if you mess up on that a little bit and get it up a little further into the thing you should have been using, and you give it away. The woman, remember the woman who gave all she had to live on? That's all the money she had at present. They bought bread daily. Everything she had, she gave it away right then. For that immediate living, she gave it away, right? So he didn't get upset at her. She's the story in the Bible that we get a lot of benefit from, actually, don't we? So he's not going to get upset if you do that, even. The life of trust in this materialistic world. You got to be different. You're going to be different than everybody else. And it's such a happy difference that we get to do this. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, how good you are to give us this evening to think about this, to ruminate over something that is so full and exciting, actually. Such a revolutionary way of life. And we are revolutionaries, Lord, following you. Lord, help us to live in this. Help this church to live in this and to joy in this. Get excited about this. Do great things in individuals' lives. Those people who are wrapped up in this, Lord, maybe in an inordinate way, much like everybody else around them, helping them to be different. Different than everybody else. And you guide them as to how to do that, but help them to be rich toward you. We trust you to work this into our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to a long message. I appreciate it.